Sometimes on Sunday mornings, I mentioned that Natasha and I and our kids, that we lived in Africa for a couple of years. We lived in Rwanda. And I try not to tell too many stories, but I have one I wanted to share this morning, or at least part of the stories. When we moved and left from Newburgh, Sherwood to Rwanda, we sold our car because we knew we would need to buy a car, like a vehicle, while we were there. And so we had, you know, it wasn't a brand new car, but it wasn't old, so we felt like we got a decent amount of money for it. And we spent all that money on a car, then once we got to Rwanda, that was about 15 years older than the one that we sold it here. So it was, felt like we were working backwards. And I think we have a picture of this vehicle up here, and it wasn't working at the time. I was thinking about it this morning. We didn't have a name for it, but I thought, like, some people call their car the silver bullet. I think we would have called this, like, the silver bucket. They say, you know, like, in Rwanda, that, like, car years are kind of like dog years. You know, like, every human year and dog years is, like, 7. And so, like, in Rwanda, every year is, like, at least 2 to 3 years. And so this car was 20 years old, and so it probably drove like it was 40, but it got us from here to there and wherever we needed to go. But if you haven't been to Rwanda, they call it the land of 1,000 hills. And so when you're driving in Rwanda, you're either going up or you're going down. And in a vehicle that was not brand new, and it was having trouble kind of just keeping its water temperature at an appropriate level. And so here was how it kind of worked. Whenever we left Kigali, which is the capital city of Rwanda, and to drive anywhere to go and work with some of the ICCM churches that we've talked about, or when I'd go to do pastor training, or when we'd just go to a different part of the country, we'd always leave town heading uphill. And as soon as you would start to head uphill, the water temperature gauge would just start to climb. And would continue to climb as we continued to climb. And it was so nerve-wracking. Like, I would be driving, and I would just be looking up and down and just up and down, because I was just waiting at some point for just to spike and for the steam to start shooting out. And it never really did. You know, we'd reach the top of the hill, and then we would coast maybe for a little bit on the top of the hill. But then we were always ready to go back down to the bottom. And to be honest, in some ways it was a little nerve-wracking, like knowing that we were going to head back down into the valley, even though that was where we kind of recovered a little bit. It was frightening because we knew we were going to have to go back up. We were going to have to climb up a hill again. And so there was kind of an upside to going down. There was an upside for us to going down, and that was that in the valley, when we were driving in our car, it prepared us and it strengthened us. And it equipped us, at least in our cars, to make another run at the top. And so this morning, we're going to continue in this series that we're calling Dreamer, where we've been looking at kind of the life and story of Joseph found in the last 13 chapters of Genesis. And I hope that you've been kind of reading and following along, maybe at home, kind of in your own quiet time. But Joseph's story, it was about this dream initially, and it was all kind of in the context of God's bigger story. And we talked about, just what I said up here, we've been talking about these God dreams, these God-revealed plans and purposes that he has for us. And Joseph, in his story, when he was 17 years old, he had a dream, and it was really God was telling him a little bit about his destiny, a little bit about his future. It wasn't clear as he tried to interpret this dream. It wasn't clear what God had in store for him, but it pointed him in the direction of his destiny. And we see, if you've read through the story and as we've talked about over the last couple days, we see that Joseph was going to play a specific and a unique purpose in what God was going to do in that area and in his family. As we talked about a few weeks ago, that Joseph had a unique design, and that a unique design, it indicates unique purpose, and that Joseph was going to play that unique purpose in God's plan, which really was part of God's bigger plan and story for mankind. Because the story wasn't simply so that Joseph could end up in Egypt and be the ruler over Egypt under Pharaoh, but it was actually in order to help bring Joseph's family, all Jacob and all of his sons, into Egypt so that they could survive the upcoming famine that we've read and talked a little bit about. And really, in order for that to take place, what we learned last week is, as we listened to Sean Finley, and if you didn't get a chance to be here, I'd encourage you to get on our website and listen to that that sermon, because he talked about the radical reconciliation that Joseph demonstrated. And it really was an example of what Christ does for us every day, but his willingness to forgive and to move on with his brothers. Because if he hadn't, if he was unable to reconcile with them, if instead of when they came and he forgave them and took care of them, but instead he just put them in prison and threw them away, it would have been against God's bigger plan and his bigger story. And so there was this need for radical reconciliation. And so today we're going to kind of continue and look a little bit about Joseph's story. And if you have been following along, if you've been reading from, you know, Genesis 37 to 50 at home, you realize that Joseph's story had kind of a mean time. And by that I mean it's the time between what his dream and his destiny. And that mean time, it was filled with ups and downs, similar to driving in Rwanda. You see Joseph go up, and you see him go down. And in fact, we see it literally happen. And I'm just going to go over these briefly. We're not even going to kind of necessarily read the scripture passages that go with this. But I'm just going to, here are a few of the things that we saw. We saw Joseph kind of go up with his dream when God revealed this dream that his brothers and his family would end up bowing down to him. And so we kind of had this dream and he went up, and then his brothers responded by, oh no, you don't, and I'm going to throw you down in the pit. And he literally went down into a cistern, into an empty well, into a pit. And briefly, he was lifted out of that pit by his own brothers to then be sold into slavery, and where he spent years serving as a slave to Potiphar. But even there, he was elevated. He was given authority. It was seen that God was with him, and he had success at Potiphar's house. And so he was elevated. He again moved up in the story, another up. But then what goes up will most often go down. And so he had an encounter with Potiphar's wife, and it didn't go well. And so Potiphar threw him into prison. And again, literally, probably went down into the prison cell. But while he served faithfully within the prison cell, he again was, God was with him, and he was elevated in that place, elevated to a place of authority and to management, to being in charge, because they saw that God was with him and saw that he had success. And then eventually that upward spiral or that upward trend finished off when he landed in Pharaoh's court. And he was given leadership and was put in charge over all of Egypt. You know, second only to Pharaoh. But here's the reality is that when we talk about like the meantime, to talk about the time between our dream and our destiny, is that those times are going to be filled with ups and downs. They're going to be filled with kind of the ups and downs of life, kind of between the dream and the destiny. And as we look at Joseph's life, we could see a lot of the highlights, but then a lot of the challenges that he faced. And when we look at stories like Joseph, sometimes I think we believe that maybe he was superhuman, because like, how could Joseph go through all of this and just stay happy? How can he just go through this and just continue to be faithful to God? And was he even human? Is one of the questions I was thinking about this week, because it just didn't seem like the way he handled it was. But as we read the story, we get a little glimpse into the humanity of Joseph, especially in Genesis 42, 21, where we see that this is the place where Joseph's brothers had come back to him in Egypt, and they were didn't even realize that Joseph was in charge, and they just knew that they were in trouble, that they'd been thrown into prison. Look what it says in chapter 42, verse 21. This is his brothers, and it says, speaking among themselves, they said, clearly we are being punished because of what we did to Joseph long ago. We saw his anguish when he pleaded for his life, but we wouldn't listen. And that's why we're in trouble. You see, Joseph wasn't superhuman. He was simply human, and he experienced kind of the highs and lows of life, and the highs of lows and challenges of his unique situation in a very human and ordinary or expected way. Now, like Joseph, we'll experience ups and downs in our journey with Jesus. We'll experience highlights, and we'll experience challenges in our life and in our faith. And even in the meantime, like even when we feel like our friends here, like we prayed for this morning, they're experiencing maybe this God dream, this idea of what is God's revealed plan and purpose for me. That even in the meantime, we might still continue to experience ups and downs and really high highs and possibly really low lows. In fact, I think that once we begin to identify our God dream, when we begin to see it, that maybe those are the times when we'll experience some of the most challenging down times of our lives. I mean, if we look at Joseph as an example, it was after he received kind of this dream, an idea of what his destiny might be, that his life really took a downturn, thrown into the pit, sold into slavery, thrown into prison. It was really in those moments that he experienced some of the most challenging seasons of his life. And I think we all could maybe agree if we've experienced something like that. I know for Natasha and I that was very true for us. And when we spent time in Rwanda, when, you know, we talk about it often, you know, it just comes up when we're in our days at home and when we're talking with friends. And typically when we talk about our time in Rwanda, we speak about like the highlights. We talk about the successes. We remember all the good times and the great people and the things that the Lord did and the joys that we experienced. But I believe that in a lot of ways we have kind of a selective memory when it comes to our time there. Maybe similar to like the experience of having a child, like childbirth. I can only tell you like from secondhand experience how that worked out. But I was kind of surprised at how quickly, like, Natasha just kind of forgot, like, the pain and all that she went through in order to have each of our three children and then to arrive on the other side happy and can barely even remember how that all went. And it's very similar with our time in Rwanda. When we reminisce with our kids, we talk about the funny stories and we talk about all the fun times that we had together. But if we're being honest, and if Natasha and I were to be honest with you about the time, the 2 years that we spent there, then we would easily tell you that those were two of some of the most challenging years that we experienced. They were the highest of highs, but then lowest of lows, and in a variety of ways, in a variety of experiences, it was super challenging. But so here's kind of the question for Joseph and maybe for us as we consider these things is, what if God could use the most challenging seasons in our lives to accomplish the greatest good through us? What if God could use the most challenging seasons in our lives to accomplish the greatest good through us? Because these are obviously the most challenging times of Joseph's life. His time in the pit, his time at Potiphar's, his time in prison. But what we saw as we look at those stories is that all of those things, all of those seasons, they prepared Joseph for his time in the palace. They prepared Joseph for his time in leadership under Pharaoh. And he couldn't have known, like as he was going through all of these things, it'd be easy if we knew, like when we go through the challenging seasons of life, like, oh, this is preparing me for like my future job or a future calling or a future whatever. But in the midst of it, when you're sitting in the pit, when you've been locked up and enslaved, or when you've been thrown into prison, it's hard to see out beyond those walls and to see what the Lord is doing in the midst of it. It's hard to see what we read in Romans 8, chapter 28, where it says, "And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose." You see, in Joseph's experience, I don't believe, although it's different, I haven't been thrown in any of those things, like a pit or a prison, or been enslaved. But in some ways, I don't think that Joseph's experience is all too different than what we experience in our own journey with Jesus, in our own journey towards the destiny or the God dream that God has for us. Because I think each one of us probably have experienced a season like Joseph's where we felt like we've been in a pit. Maybe it's a season where we have felt very alone. Maybe it's a season where we felt scared, where we felt like we've been treated unfairly. Maybe it's a season where we've been hurt. or we've been rejected. Like that, I think we could relate to a season in the pit. And it's possible that we could relate to a season of feeling like we were enslaved. Like for Joseph, this was a time when he was put into forced labor. Like he was being asked to do something that it wasn't part of his plan. I mean, maybe we're in here this morning and we're in a job that just doesn't feel like it's that important. It's not the job that we had hoped that we would be in at this point in our life. Or maybe we're in a season of life that we haven't even planned for or dreamed of. It's just, we just are where we find ourselves. We don't feel like we're important, or that the things that we do, that they even really matter. That life is just filled with the mundane, or maybe life is filled with what maybe feels meaningless. I mean, we think we could, at some level or at some season, we could relate to what it might feel like to be in the pit, what it might feel like to be enslaved, or maybe even to be thrown into prison, which would feel like to be confined or to feel trapped. Like we might feel it be in a season where we feel like we just don't have hope. Like I just don't have hope for a future. I don't feel like I have a hope, a way of escape from my current situation and reality, that it just feels confined, locked in, trapped, and hopeless. And these were down times for Joseph. And maybe some of these things that I just talked about, maybe they resonate with you in your current season, where you find yourself right now. And maybe for you it resonates with a season in the past, maybe a place where you had found yourself years ago. But the reality is, as we know in life, it's going to be filled with ups and downs. So if we're feeling good about where we find ourselves now, we know that a downtime is eventually going to come. That it might be a pit, it might be a prison or to be enslaved, or it might be some other experience of a downtime in our life. So what do we do? Like what's our response? How do we navigate it and make it through these downtimes in our lives? Well, I think what we see in Joseph's story are some things that will be helpful for us. The first thing is that we can be very careful in forming conclusions about God in the middle of the downtime. That we, as we form conclusions about his goodness or his presence or his faithfulness or his love, we want to be careful about how we form those conclusions in the middle of the downtime. I mean, we all have heard the saying that hindsight is 20/20. When we're removed from a situation, we're out far beyond it. We can look back and say, oh, well, that makes sense. I mean, even Joseph does that, but it wasn't until 20 years later, like 20 years, some 20 plus years after he was thrown into a pit, that he could look at his brothers and he could look at his situation and he could recognize the way that God was working both in and through those circumstances for God's plans and for God's purposes and in Joseph's life. And we see that in Genesis chapter 50, verses 19 and 20. And here's what Joseph replied to his brothers when they were like, oh, Joseph, just don't kill us, basically. He says, don't be afraid of me. Am I God that I can punish you? You intended to harm me, but God intended it all for good. You see, when we look at these situations, you know, the presence of trouble, it doesn't prove the absence of God. The presence of evil doesn't diminish God's goodness. And the presence of hate doesn't discount his love. You see, it's in these situations. We just have to be careful about the conclusions that we form about God, that we continue to see the truth in who God is. And so the second thing we can do is we're maybe finding ourselves in a challenging or downtime season is to believe that God is with you. And if we go back and we read through Genesis 37 through 50, we'll see like three specific places in these passages where it points out clearly that God was with Joseph. The first is in Genesis 39:2. I don't know if these are going to be up on the screen, but I'm just going to read them to you really quick because they're quick. In Genesis 39, verse 2, it says that the Lord was with Joseph, so he succeeded in everything he did as he served in the home of his Egyptian master, Potiphar. And then in Genesis 39:21, when Joseph finds himself in prison, here it says this. It says, but the Lord was with Joseph in the prison and showed him his faithful love. And the Lord made Joseph a favorite with the prison warden. And then again in Genesis 41:38, And here Joseph is just shared the interpretation for Pharaoh's dream. And this was Pharaoh's response. He said, "So Pharaoh asked his officials, 'Can we find anyone else like this man, so obviously filled with the Spirit of God?'" You see, this is crucial for us to understand that God is with us, because God doesn't give us a dream. He doesn't point us to a destination or a destiny and then simply leave us to figure it out on our own. But he stays with us the entire time. Even when we're feeling alone and hurt and rejected, we can know that God is with us. Even when we're feeling enslaved, like we're in a place that we just never dreamed that we would be, we just don't feel maybe we have worth or what we're doing is meaningful, we know that God is with us. And even if we feel like we've been in prison, like we're trapped, like we can't escape, we're stuck, we know that God is with us. Psalm 23:4 might be familiar. It's, you know, we hear Psalm 23 often in the church, but it says that even though I walk through the darkest valley, even though I walk through the darkest downtime or season, I will fear no evil, for you are with me, your rod and your staff that comfort me. And then Isaiah 41:10, the Lord says this. He says, "Don't be afraid, for I am with you. Don't be discouraged, for I am your God. I will strengthen you and help you. I will hold you up with my victorious right hand." So as we find ourselves in the pit, we can be careful about how we, the conclusions we form about God. And when we're in the pit or enslaved or in prison, we can be reminded that God is with us. And then the third thing, I stole this from Jim Elliot. Jim Elliot was a missionary that served in Ecuador, and he actually was killed there trying to reach an unreached people group, trying to bring the gospel to people who had never heard about Jesus before. And in loving them, he was killed in that setting. And here's what he says. And I just thought it fit perfectly with who Joseph is and the example we see there. He said, "Where you are, be all there. Where you are, be all there. Whether you're in the up, whether you're in the down, or anywhere in between, where you are, be all there." Joseph, I mean, he had been given these gifts and abilities, these unique talents and gifts. We talked about that a few weeks ago. And he used them faithfully. He was willing to be kind of faithful where he found himself, not having any idea of how this was all going to go. When Joseph landed at Potiphar's, he probably started off in the servants' quarters, but he was faithful where he found himself, and it was clear that God was with him, and he was elevated, and he was lifted up into a higher position. When he was thrown into prison, he had no idea how that situation would play out. I imagine he probably thought it was for a life sentence, that there was no way he could escape that because of the situation that had forced him into prison. And yet he was faithful where he found himself. Where he was all there. And it says that God was with him and that God showed favor, or he gained favor in the eyes of some of these men. You see, being faithful where you find yourself, it sounds kind of simple, and it maybe even sounds easy, especially in the seasons when we're doing really well, when we're on an upward turn, when we're at the top of the hill. It's easy to be all there where we are. It's easy to be there. It's not so easy when we find ourselves in the pit. It's not so simple when we find ourselves enslaved to Potiphar's, or when we've been thrown into prison. But I think Peter, in 1 Peter, he gives us some words of encouragement. It's 1 Peter 4:19 that related to this. He says, "So if you are suffering in a manner that pleases God, keep on doing what is right and live lives and trust your lives to the God who created you, for he will never fail you." Essentially, where you are, be all there. So we can try to do these three things when we find ourselves kind of in a downtime. And I think how we handle ourselves and how we handle these downtimes are critical, because it's in the midst of our downtimes that our God dreams might die. It's in the pit, or it's in prison, or it's when we're enslaved that our God dreams might might be killed. You see, when life gets really hard, when we're faced with challenges that seem beyond ourselves, it becomes more and more difficult to continue to pursue and to move towards the dreams that we believe that God has for us. And I think the reason why is we begin to believe that we're on our own. I think that probably happened to Joseph at some point. Like, man, I'm on my own. What am I going to do? Fortunately, he was able to sense that the Lord was with him. But I think for us, when we're in some of these challenging seasons, we feel like, man, I'm just on my own. And it really, it's like putting a magnifying glass on our weaknesses. It's like putting a magnifying glass on our brokenness and on our helplessness. And then on our own, we're just convinced that I just don't think I can make it out of the valley and back all the way to the top. I mean, that's how we felt when we were driving this Toyota around Rwanda. It's like, I know we can get down to the valley, but I'm just not sure on our own that we can just make it all the way back to the top. And I think that's how we feel sometimes. But what we see in Joseph's story was that there was an upside to going down. There was an upside to down. That his downtime wasn't simply a waste of time. You see, the upside for Joseph is that God can and often will use the most challenging seasons of our lives in preparation for accomplishing the greatest good in and through us. That was a mouthful. Let me say it again. It says, God can and often will use the most challenging seasons in our lives in preparation for accomplishing the greatest good in and through us. Now, Natasha and I, we compost. Anybody else compost in here? You don't have to admit it. That's all right. Well, we compost. So we take all of our, like, food scraps, like all the fruits and vegetables, and we throw them in this essentially a giant bucket, right? And so we all kind of have our different responsibilities as far as the compost goes. We all take turns dumping the fruit into there. But I think only one person really kind of mixes up and digs up the compost, and it's me. I get the job of like stirring the pot, and stirring the compost. And the compost on the top, it just looks like old fruit. But once you start digging into compost, it begins to stink. You get down to like the gooey stuff, and it's just a mess. But sometimes, compost is an amazing thing when you take it and you put it in your garden or you add it as a supplement into your planters. Because compost, it's sometimes the stinkiest stuff. Sometimes it's the most rotten stuff. Sometimes it's the cruddiest stuff. And I'll stop at cruddy. I don't know how far you can say that in church, but sometimes it's the cruddiest stuff that can help produce the most fertile places for growth. Now I say all of that not to minimize like the hurt that we experience or when we're in these down seasons, because it's real. It was very real for Joseph, the pain that he experienced being tossed in and rejected by his brothers, the challenges of being in a slave and in prison, those were real. And the hurts and the challenges and the pain that we feel personally, it's real. So I'm not trying to minimize that by just saying, well, you know, turn compost into a beautiful pot or a beautiful plant. But we can. But my hope is that we can see beyond these circumstances. That maybe even in these circumstances, that we can see how in every moment that maybe seems unfair, every moment that feels painful, every moment that feels where we feel rejected, where we feel stuck, every moment that feels wasted or worthless, that in those moments, God is moving that mess into and towards his unique plan and purpose. I don't know if you know who Johnny Erickson Tada is. You may have if you've, you know, watched Christian stuff or read Christian books. But Johnny Erickson Tada is this woman who, I think she was 17, was just diving into a lake. And it was very shallow, and she didn't realize it. And so as she dove into the lake, she hit her head, and it broke her neck, and she found herself paralyzed, a quadriplegic, from the shoulders down. She can kind of move her arms, but not her hands. And in a situation where it would have been maybe super easy to give up, she kind of just continued to be like I read about Jim Elliot. Where she was all there, and she continues to serve and to be an advocate for those with disabilities. She's written books about her testimony and how her faith in God, it didn't disappear or die, but in fact, through this circumstance and through this situation, it actually increased. And she would even say, I listened to an interview the other day, she would even say that in that moment, like prior to jumping and breaking her neck, that she was in a season where of rebellion. And she was in a season where she was maybe moving away from God. And that and she would even say, because she did say it in an interview, that this was, maybe she felt like this was even maybe God's way of pointing her back to her or really drawing her closer to him. And you'd have to hear her say it and put her words to it. But here's what she said, and it's a quote that I just thought fits so well into what we're talking about today. Because she says, sometimes God allows what he hates to accomplish what he loves. That sometimes God allows what he hates to accomplish what he loves. It sounds a lot like what Joseph said in Genesis chapter 50 when he said, "You intended to harm me, but God intended it all for good." Which also sounds a lot like what Peter says in 1 Peter 3:18 when he says, "Christ suffered for our sins once for all time. He never sinned, but he died for sinners to bring you safely home. He suffered physical death, but was raised to life in the spirit." You see, even Jesus, I think, understood this truth that sometimes God allows what he hates to accomplish what he loves. And I hope that is at least encouraging for us in some sense as we find ourselves in challenging seasons. And hopefully it allows us to shift our perspective and our viewpoint to see how we can take maybe the worst of situations and how God can use those and can work in those in the midst of them to be preparing them and preparing us for the greatest good that he hopes to accomplish in us and also through us. Would you pray with me? Lord, we're amazed by you. Simply to come into your presence and to know the levels at which you went to redeem us, to make us right with you, that you would even sacrifice your own son, that you would even allow what you hate to accomplish what you love. We thank you for sending your son, Jesus, to be our Savior, to be the only one who could pay the price for our sins. And we thank you, Father, even for the situations that we find ourselves in, the ups and the downs, knowing that they are not beyond your sovereign hand, that you are able to move in and through any circumstance, in any situation that we find ourselves. And you're able to take even the most rotten circumstances, and you're able to use them for good, to produce fruit, and to bring more glory to you. Help us, Lord, as we find ourselves in these, whether we're in one now or we will be in one in the future, to hold on to that hope, to put our hope in you, Jesus, who went through the worst in order to accomplish the best. We thank you for that gift, and we love you. In Jesus' name, amen. A line from Chip Kelly, former Oregon Duck coach, Jesus, he wins the day. He wins the week. He wins the month. He wins the year. He wins the season that we find ourselves in. And what good news that is. What a great song for us to sing as we just dwell in that reality. The reality of his love and the reality of his faithfulness. And I hope that those two truths that they sink deep in your heart in the days ahead. And I thank you for joining us this morning, and I hope that you'll come back next week, because we'll see it as we finish up this series and we look at the end of this story, how it all comes together for the purpose of a bigger story and a bigger plan. And I look forward to talking about that next week. Have a great week. Happy Father's Day. And for those of you who are men in this place, you get a small treat on the way out the door today, so don't miss it. Have a great day.